the privilege and the opportunity to share, because I don't take it lightly, and I feel like there's a great responsibility when you're in the Word and when you share it, and so I really do pray that what I've seen would minister to you, and I just lift it up to you that He would speak through me. So as I was preparing for the weekend, I was in different passages, and I was debating on, you know, what I would share. And I'd been kind of going over this verse. I'm going to share the key verse that I'm going to share for tonight. But I'd gone over it like months ago, and then I kind of came back to it. And when I heard Diane was going to share, that was really my motivation, because she went through a lot this year, and it's just where my heart was. I just was so looking forward to hearing her share, and it was beautiful, and so that's kind of where I went with it. So I told her on Friday night, I said, "You used a lot of my verses." I'm going to be repeating them, so. But repetition's good. So. My key verse is Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." A lot of you know that my dad, often when people say, "How are you?" he said, "I'm good, acceptable, perfect." And I never really understood like what he was saying, because I can get it if you say, "How are you?" "I'm good." But when he said, "I'm acceptable," I was like, "What does that mean?" You know, "I'm perfect." You know, "What does that mean?" So I looked up the verse. This has been a while back. And it's talking about the will of God. And I did not realize that at the time, because I'd never really asked him why he said it. And so I started studying the will of God. So there are many things we think about when we say the will of God. But I'm going to develop where I'm going with it. But I just want to name a few first, and then I'll get into it. A lot of people, they hear the will of God, and they say, "What's the will of God for the job I'm going to take?" Or, "What's the will of God for where I'm going to live?" Or, "What I'm going to do with my future?" Or, "Finances?" Or anything like that. But I don't think in the balance of Scripture it's physical when He talks about His will. Certainly, the Word says, "Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you." Certainly, we can lay those burdens before Him, and He will meet us. And there's nothing wrong with praying for healing physically, because many people came to Him when He was ministering and healing, and they came to Him for a healing. And so I'm not negating that at all when I'm talking about the will of God. But when you look at some verses, another example, people will say, "By His stripes we are healed," and they'll claim that verse as a physical healing verse. But in the beginning of that verse, it talks about our transgressions and our iniquities. And by His stripes we are healed. And it's a spiritual healing that, you know, like you talked about the other night, death, where's your sting? I think Patsy might have shared that. But anyway, so we know it's spiritual. Same thing, some people will use Jeremiah 29:11 as a prosperity verse. And the prosperity gospel, that I know the plans I have for you, to give you welfare and not calamity, and a future and a hope. And they say, okay, that means everything's going to go great. I know the plans I have for you. But in the context, it was when Israel was in exile. And he, through the prophet Jeremiah, was encouraging them. But they had to go through the 70 years of exile. But it's in his timing. But it was his promise. I know the plans I have for you. And there was a future and a hope, but they had to get through that time. So I think sometimes we do take verses out of context for our physical needs. But here are a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so I think it really is a spiritual thing. It's about our relationship with Him. It's like Carrie shared today. this world is going to pass away. We are not, as believers, we are not attached to this world. We're passing through. And I think it's spiritual. And he wants a relationship with us, and he wants us to grow internally with him. The will of God, I want to talk about. Those are all great things. And I could talk about rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and different verses like that. But that's not where I want to go tonight. In light of what Diane's been through, what the Lord's doing in their lives. The will of God I want to look at, and everybody can think of it in light of their own circumstances. And that is, you look at your circumstances, where you are, whatever, and you say, how can this be God's will for my life? And it's either whether it is consequences of things you've done and now you're living with those consequences, or whether it is out of our control, like cancer or a car accident or something, and you say, how can this be God's will for my life? And what I'd like to share is, not only is it God's will for your life, but it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And I want to develop how I'm going to develop that verse and how I came to that. But I do want to start with the beginning of the verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform has two different Greek words, and the Greek word in Romans is the word, and I might not say it right, syschematizo, and the root of that is schema, and that is an outward form or appearance to be molded or patterned after something externally. An English definition of that is to be shaped by something from the outside. So an example of that would be dough. If you want to get a shape, you would put pressure on it. It's outward pressure that creates the shape that you want. It's conforming to whatever you want it to be. The other conforming is the one in Romans 8:29, where it says that we are to be conformed to the Son of God. Well, that's not an outward pressure. That is in the likeness of. So that conformity is in the likeness of. But I'm talking about Romans, so I'm talking about the other conforming, which is the outward pressure, as opposed to transformation. Transformation, as we know, with the caterpillar and the butterfly, it's from the Greek word metamorpho, and that is to change in form, appearance, or structure, metamorphosis, to change in condition, nature, or character, an inward change. And so like pressure, outward pressure will shape the dough, yeast will change the dough, and that's an inward thing, and you can't see it, but it's changing it from the inside. And so we're talking about transformation, not conformity. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't follow. In fact, another English definition I looked up was follow the social norms. It's not even just pressure. It's conforming to ideas or ideals sometimes. But it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One example, years ago, something happened, and a believer had said something, and it hurt me. But it was it wasn't against me, but I was defensive of who it was against. So I wanted to go talk to them and explain, you know, this really bothered me, and what can we do about it? What can we do about it? No, so I called my dad because, you know, he is in the Word a lot, and I said, I need a verse. And he said, I don't recommend you do anything about that but pray for that person, because at best it would be an outward change to make you feel better. You should pray that there's a revelation and there's an inward change, because all you're doing is saying, this, I don't like this, okay, I'll change it, thank you. But what does that do? There's no inward change there. So I didn't go, and I'm glad I didn't, but I just prayed that, and the Lord had to work in me, so it was more of an issue with me. But outward change is temporary, and you can change with, you know, the wind, conformity, you know, and then you see something else and you change, and pressures, and you know. But we're looking at transformation. 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about wives being submissive. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. What? Even if my husband is disobedient to the word of God, I'm to submit to them? It doesn't sound biblical or logical. But here's the thing. It says, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe and chase your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. And it dawned on me, I used to think the hidden person of the heart, because you go on and it says that quiet and gentle spirit. I used to think it was that, you know, the gentleness inside of a woman, you know, let it just be that tenderness. But the hidden person is a person. Because if he'll be won without a word by the behavior of his wife from the hidden person, the Holy Spirit is going to work on that person as they observe the behavior of the wife. And I said, the hidden person is a person. It's not the gentleness that I have. It's the person. And so it's that kind of a verse that we can't do it without him. But there is a bridge that is from conform to transform. And that's the renewing of the mind. Because it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I am not talking about is, I'm not talking about self-talk or positive thinking. And this, Diane shared this yesterday. She said, I have it in my mind and in my heart, and I don't know how to articulate it. And this is a point, if you'll bear with me, I'm having a hard time explaining what I'm seeing in this part of the renewing of the mind. But it really blessed me, and so I hope I can explain it clearly. Paul in Romans 12:1, I'm in verse 2, but Romans 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, and as believers, we have the Spirit. Unbelievers don't have the Spirit. And so the renewing of the mind, I'm suggesting that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the mind is an arena, a space in which he can work. Ephesians 4:22-24, I wrote it out, but I'm just going to pull out some sentences from it, not the whole verse. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5-10, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And on that point, it says, set your mind on the Spirit, not on the flesh. And so that could be a works thing. I gotta focus on the Spirit, not on the flesh. I gotta stay away from the flesh. But this encouraged me. The next verse down says, however, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. It's a done deal. It's like it's our state. It's not do it. Don't renew your mind. It's where we are. We're there. You are in the Spirit. He lives in you. And that's, I'm trying to communicate that. And so the renewing of the mind is not something we do. It's who we have. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is where I'm going to try to explain it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When I say a living and holy sacrifice, who do you think of? Christ. If I say acceptable to God, who do you think of? Because we say, he looks at us, he sees Christ. He looks at us, he sees Jesus. He is the one he sees. That's why we're forgiven. That's why we're accepted. And it dawned on me, I urge you therefore, brethren, present your bodies, in other words, present your temple, temple of the Holy Spirit. Present yourselves, but really present the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in you. I'm presenting, because before I read it, present your bodies, just sacrifice, just do whatever you can do, but it's not. It's present your temples. Let me show you my house and who lives in it, the Holy Spirit. let me present the Holy Spirit to you. And that is your worship to him. Present, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your temples, your bodies, a living, here you go, let me show you, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service as worship. And so, my point there is that we have him, we have the Spirit that lives in us, and in the beginning of the verse, where it talks about, do not be conformed, but be transformed. How do we do that? We let the Holy Spirit that lives in us work. And he does the transforming. We can't do the transforming. And then when he does, we just present it. He lives in us. He lives in us and through us. And we just present him. When this happens, the Spirit will transform you and will look at the will of God, will prove the will of God to be good, acceptable, and perfect. And that's really where my heart is. That's what I want to share, what the Lord opened up in that. Good, acceptable, perfect. I looked at prove in two different ways. I want to prove what the will of God is, and the proof is he's tried and true. I want to prove him over and over. He's proven to be faithful. He's trustworthy, comforter, all these different things that we could all attest to. And it's like we're saying, I want to prove what the will of God, when we go through things and we see his hand and we see that it's good and acceptable and perfect, he's proving himself to be tried and true, as he always has. And the other way, proof, I want to use proof, is testimony. I want to prove to everybody that he's tried and true, but that's, it's part, it's testimony. We're testifying. And so, I would like to develop the will of God. Okay. So God's will is good. For a long time, when I was thinking about this before, like I said, I was meditating on it before. I thought, I don't think good should be first. I think acceptable would be better to be first, because if you were to say, how are you? And I said, good, that's a positive word, because bad would be the negative of that. So your circumstance might not be good in your eyes. And so to say the will of God is good before it's acceptable, I could see myself saying, I accept it, but I don't like it. It's not good, but I accept it. But good has to be first. And here's why. He's talking to believers. And as believers, we know the word of God. And the word of God says in Romans 8:28, I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. And it dawned on me that we walk by faith. We may not feel it, as was shared earlier, the emotion. Our emotions are human. We're going to feel different emotions. But it's good. Why? Because I believe it. Because I believe the word of God. But we haven't accepted it. And I realized acceptance comes later. Acceptance is later, because I'll develop that in a minute. But good is where we are. Good is I believe it by faith. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to take it by faith. Your word says it. It's good. And that's about as far as it goes at that point. In Romans 8:26, just 26 and 27, right before he goes into that, it says, we do not know how to pray. Sometimes, like I said, we might pray for physical things, but we really might not know the will of God. But the Spirit is interceding for us. And it says that he is interceding according to the will of God. For all things, we know that God causes all things to work together. And it goes right into that verse. So that in verse 29, we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So we know the good is being conformed to his Son. And the Spirit is interceding on our behalf according to his will. And so we can trust by faith that his will, whatever we're going through, is good. But it's a glorious day when we transition from faith to peace, because we can be in turmoil but still believe it, 100% believe by faith the word of God, but you're not at peace. But where I want to go with this is surrender. Yield. At some point in your walk, we need to give it to Him. We need to say, like Diane shared and Carrie shared, I can't. I have to give it to Him, and He has to do the work. And then we can have a peace that passes all understanding. But the good, we believe, we never didn't believe, because it's the Word of God. And we're believers, and we know, we stand on that. But when faith moves to acceptance, then God will give us a peace that we can't explain. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God. It's not the peace from God. It's His peace. He gives us Himself, and that gives us peace. And we need to trust Him and surrender. And when we do, I told Carrie later this afternoon, Carrie, you stole my line, because I was going to say, Dad says, don't read this la, la, la. And she said it. Well, it's in my notes. I approve it. But don't read it. We say this all the time. A peace that passes all understanding. But do you realize a peace that passes all understanding means a peace that defies reason? Mm-hmm. If you think of it that way, if you change the words, it doesn't make sense. But we don't think about it. We don't take it further. But if you meditate on it, it's like people will be like, I don't get it. It's not logical. It defies reason. That's what passes all understanding, all comprehension. It's like, I can't even comprehend this. If we think of it like that, we don't just read past it. It's a peace that we can't explain, because it's a peace because He gives Himself, and it's a peace that He gives. So we move from the Word of God to, I surrender. I'm going to give it to You, and then He will give us Himself, and we can have a peace about whatever it is that we're going through. And He will guard our hearts and our minds. Hearts are easily swayed, and minds are easily deceived. And we have to realize that we are not going on emotion, but even if we did, God is guarding our heart. He's protecting. He's protector. He's not just giving us peace. He's protecting us. He's guarding our hearts, because we're vulnerable. And so we come to the place where we say, it's a little scary to surrender, because we don't know what lies ahead with that. So we're a little vulnerable. But when we're vulnerable, He protects us. When a child, I think of Lucy or anybody, she's a little young to come up to you and climb up on your lap. But if she's emotional and Yamilet picks her up and comforts her, Yamilet is not just her comforter. She's her protector. She is at total peace because Mommy's got me, now I'm safe. And it's like that. It's like we're vulnerable, we yield. But He's like, I will guard you. I will protect your heart. I'll protect your mind. Wherever your mind goes, I'll protect you. So we need to trust, and that'll give us such peace to know that whatever we're going to go through, I accept it. I can give it to Him. And then the last thing, it's not the last thing, but just to develop it more. I'm sorry. I'm not quite there yet. Hold on one second. Okay. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. When Judy did that Friday night. Diane did that, sorry. When Diane did that Friday night and gave that visual where she put that stick in the rock, just standing on that, I thought of this. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. He is our stability. He's our rock. And we can stand on that. And peace is not the end. And we're moving on to perfect. But perfect, I used to think, if God were to come to us and say, here's what I'm doing. You don't know all that I'm doing, but if I were to lay it out and show you that because you had to go through this, this happened and this happened and this happened, I laid it all out, would you go back and change that? And I used to think, no, I would keep it the same because of how you worked in it and all that. And I'd say, your will is perfect. To come to the place where I say, not only do I accept it, but it's perfect. You can't get better than perfect. And you'd say, I wouldn't change a thing. But I've changed that a little bit because we're human. And I think if we could go back and say, I probably wouldn't have done that thing because my child suffered through that. I probably wouldn't have gotten in the car that day or whatever. Or of course I would change it. I don't want Stephanie to go. Of course I would change it because we're human. And it dawned on me that what's perfect is His will. What we're doing is we're moving from, Lord, I believe your word. I have faith. To, I surrender. I trust you. I'm sorry. I surrender. I have peace. To, I trust you for your perfect plan. He is the one who's perfect. He is the one that sees the perfect plan. And we're trusting His perfect plan, not ours, because we don't fully understand. And this was shared on Friday night as well. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. And I'm going to change the word wisdom to His ways and knowledge to His thoughts. Because His ways are high above the heavens and His thoughts. We can't even begin to know what He's doing and working and how He's thinking. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of His ways and His thoughts. And what it really says, both of His wisdom and His knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. If we realize that He's doing a work we can't even begin to even understand because our ways are different. It's not even the way we get to that point. It's like we can't even think the way He thinks because it's so different. Then we can trust. And we can say, your way's perfect. And that's where I think the perfect comes in, is that His way is perfect. And I can 100% trust. Romans 11:34-35. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? I had to look this up because I noticed that that passage was in all caps. And I didn't know why. And from what I've read and understand it to be, is that when it's in all caps, it is referring to God speaking. So when it's in red letters, Jesus is speaking, like in the New Testament. But in all caps, you can insert that God was saying that. So even if He spoke through a prophet, for example, God is the one speaking. And so it's in essence, it's like God is saying, no one can know the mind of the Lord, meaning no one can know my mind as if the Lord is speaking, except the Lord. He is above all. We can't begin to know all He's doing behind the scenes. But it also references, a lot of times in the New Testament, if it's caps too, it'll reference Old Testament, and it's already been said, and then it's developed in the New Testament. And it does reference Isaiah 40:13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him, and Job 41:11, who has given to me that I should repay Him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. In conclusion, it's not very long, but this is where I was led. I urge you, brethren, I urge you, sisters in Christ, believers, by the mercies of God, to present Christ, present your temples, present the Holy Spirit, so that you won't be conformed to this world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you might prove as a testimony to everybody that the will of God is good. We take it by faith, that it's acceptable. We're at peace with it, and that it's perfect, that His way is beyond what we can understand. It's perfect. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. And I would just like to, it's another verse, and I'll back up. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then this is the part, Diane also shared this verse, or this passage, 2 Corinthians. This is the part that I look around the room, and I know, Veronica, you don't know a lot of people, but I know you've had, you've come through things too. I look around the room and I think, you've been through things, and like we're going to do tomorrow or tonight, if people feel led, that we're thankful. And all of us have seen the Lord in all of our circumstances. And so when I read these verses, just think of yourself. For God said, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. Here it is, if you think of your own circumstances. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. And I put in there, in my own words, not my will, but thine be done. Because in the dying of Jesus, he said, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he wanted his cup to pass. To a degree, he knew he came to die for us. He wanted that. But I'm just saying, there's times that things come in our life. We have this cup we have to drink. And we say, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will. Yours be done. And I think that's what it's saying when it says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I was meditating on this through the weeks, and about 2 weeks ago, we sang, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And because I was meditating on it, it hit me so strong. And then Kendra got up and shared about, can we not say we've proved him o'er and o'er? Can you remember that? And I said, amen to myself in my heart. Because, listen to this, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, faith. Just to rest upon his promise, peace. Just to know, thus saith the Lord, trust. And his sheep, and the verse says, proved him o'er and o'er. And I said, did she take this out of Romans 12 too? This is exactly what it is. I will prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So I would like to sing that. But first, I did look up her story, this hymn writer. I'm going to share her story. It is written by Louisa M. R. Steed. Melissa was born in England in 1850, and at the age of 9, she was born again. Despite being sickly, when she turned 21, she left England for Ohio in the United States. Her intention was to become a missionary to China, but her health was too poor to leave America, and instead she married and settled in to being a housewife and a mother. In the summer of 1881, Louisa, her husband, and their 4-year-old daughter headed out for a picnic on New York's Long Island. The family enjoyed their quiet day at the beach when cries from the ocean were heard. Mr. Steed headed into the surf to rescue the drowning boy. As often happens in water rescues, the boy fought hard against Mr. Steed and both drowned, and as Louisa and little Lily watched in horror. Louisa and her daughter became destitute. One day, the two sat at their empty dinner table. They took each other's hands, and Louisa prayed, giving thanks to God for providing for all their needs. As Louisa prayed, a knock was heard at the door. Outside on the porch was a hot meal and an envelope of money. That evening, as Lily slept, Louisa sat with pen and paper and wrote what became one of America's most beloved hymns. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Less than a year after the death of her husband, Louisa took Lily and moved to Africa as a missionary. Louisa remarried in South Africa and spent the remaining 37 years of her life in 3 different African nations. Lily and her husband also became lifelong missionaries on the African continent. Louisa's hymn of faith, born out of desperation and loss, is still sung among the tribe in Zimbabwe, where she died. So that's amazing, because it's not just an American song like we think. And it's probably all over the world like this. So I'd like to pray, and then if we could sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness this weekend. I thank you for how you've met us with Diane and what she shared on Friday night, and Carrie, what she shared today, and how you've just engineered and orchestrated the whole weekend when none of us spoke, but we just, the verses just all tied together. I thank you that you desire to meet each of us where we are. I thank you that no matter what we're going through, we come here, as Carrie shared today, to rest, to get away, and to look to you. And I just pray that no matter what we're going through, that you would refresh our souls and our spirits, and that we would leave this place looking to you and trusting your will for our lives, whatever that may be. We thank you for Yvonne and opening this home. We thank you for all the hands that provided the food and served and prepared. And we just praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. If anybody doesn't know the song, I have them written out. If you need it. Would anybody like it, or you know it? It's a short song. Okay.
Does it have more verses? Or is it just...
It might have more verses, yeah.
There are more verses, yeah.
So initially, I typed out all the verses. So the song's at the end. So it was like 3 pages.
Oh, wow. Is that many verses to that song?
No. She's like, oh, you know what? I thought I put it at the... I guess I don't. I thought they were on the back of this, so I don't have the verses. I'm sorry. I thought I put it for everybody to have. I just... No, that's the verses. Just for people to follow along if they want. Yeah, sure. I'm sorry. Did you stop?
Shall I stop?
Yeah. After I prayed, yeah.